Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us today to open our hearts and let it hit home. In Jesus' name, amen. People are looking for joy in all sorts of places, but tragically, too many people miss the surest, greatest joy in history because it doesn't fit their expectations. Here in Australia, lifestyle is king. And so this Christmas, many people will feel a burst of joy through eating, drinking, and being merry. But just wait a few days, come New Year's Eve, and those same people will be making resolutions not to drink quite as much, not to eat quite so much, and perhaps to exercise a little bit more. They realise their body can't sustain itself if they eat, drink, and merry their way to try and pursue joy all the time. There will be people this Christmas on pilgrimage. They will be on pilgrimage to worship at the temples of consumerism, the shopping malls and the Boxing Day sales. But again, the joy of nabbing a bargain is short-lived. Like any addiction, shopping as a means of pursuing joy requires higher doses and increased frequency to sustain its emotional payoff. And consumerism pushes us ever deeper into debt as people attempt to buy their joy now and pay later. Still, other Australians will be seeking joy through relationships. For some, it works. There are families who get on so well they can sing songs around the piano, or maybe their barbecue is just a merry and bright affair. Everyone brings a plate to share and everyone goes home content and joyous. That's the Christmas imagery of nostalgic American movies. And while it's true in some cases and for some of the time, there are a lot of people who find Christmas a difficult time. The family and friends at Christmas, sometimes there are simmering disputes. Sometimes there have been separations. Sometimes the hurts and losses or grief of family members who have passed away can dampen the joy. So is there a more certain, a more lasting, a more satisfying joy to be found at Christmas? Well, we've just heard from the Bible in the reading from Luke, which captured Mary's outburst of joyous song, her praise to God, where she says, "Yes, there is joy in Christmas." Christmas is really joyous, not because of booze or bargains or bonhomie, but because God saves, because God cares, and because God is powerful to transform this world and our lives. God saves, God cares, and God is powerful. We're going to look at each of those ideas in turn. Now, our image of Mary is often shaped by pictures we've probably seen from classical art, this porcelain-faced maiden in a clean blue dress, basking in the glow of divine glory. But I suspect that image doesn't really fit reality and history, because she was poor, she was pregnant, she was vulnerable to the social censure that she faced because, well, she was apparently an immoral woman. That's the only way people get pregnant if they're not married, before she was properly married. She was a woman, and in that day, women were automatically of lower status than men. And she was a member of a fairly despised racial group, the Jews, that had been oppressed and stigmatized at many times in their past up to that time and since that time. And so Mary is a woman in need of help. If nothing changed, she could be headed for a life of poverty, shunned by her community, destined to live on the margins of society with no respect and no honor and no financial means to raise her child. But she's filled with joy because God has promised to save her. We read in verses 47 and 48 of Luke 1, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." God is her Saviour because he is sending his chosen King. The child she is carrying is the Son of the Most High, and he'll be given the throne of King David. So she isn't just rejoicing for herself, she's rejoicing on behalf of her whole nation. They started their life as slaves, but then God rescued them out of that slavery in Egypt in the event known as the Exodus. And Mary rejoices that her people, who are once more suffering and groaning under the oppressive power of a foreign regime, the Roman Empire now, they're going to be led into victory by God's chosen king, a descendant of David, the Messiah. That's the hope. Now, a few years ago on one of Australia's most popular TV shows, MasterChef, we saw the kind of joy that perhaps Mary sang about. There was a contestant, Reese Badcock, who had been shopping in thrift stores for his clothes. He had no ongoing employment. He'd been working sometimes on cruise boats in the Kimberleys and sometimes flipping burgers in a cafe just to make ends meet. He entered the cooking competition as a long shot, but through eliminations and pressure tests, he prevailed to finally hold aloft the MasterChef trophy. And there was glitter confetti raining down across the scene on the finals day. He'd been saved from poverty, saved from a misspent life by being able to cook. And at moments like that, winners on these reality shows, they speak about being overwhelmed, being overjoyed, being honoured and appreciated, grateful, even deeply humbled. And this honour of being called out as the winner is what it means to be part of God's saved family, the church. Followers of Jesus Christ have been called out by God to be set apart for a new future. We're no longer defined by our past, by our sin, by our failure. Instead, we are holy people. That is, we're people made special by God because of His choice and His purposes. And so all followers of Jesus have this title of honour, saints. It's not just a select few. All of us who trust in Jesus are saints. We are holy brothers and sisters being made holy by God's work in us. And while winners of reality TV shows get their prize because of particular qualities or skills they possess, Christians are saved. We are called out based purely on God's undeserved and gracious call. Being saved brings joy. And secondly, joy comes from knowing that God cares. Mary said, and it's recorded in verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." We see throughout the Bible that God is there to help those who recognize their need. Now imagine that on the Christmas table this year, you have three bottles. The first bottle is a full bottle of expensive red wine. Next to it is an empty bottle that was once full. And third, there's a cracked and leaky, a broken water bottle. These bottles represent the state of our hearts. Some hearts, like the first bottle, are full and satisfied, that the best that money can buy. That's all that the world has to offer, and they're full of it. Some hearts, like the second bottle, have been full in the past, but now they're empty. But they're still a rather rigid and proud vessel. Some hearts, however, are like the third bottle. They are broken and empty due to the trials and sorrows of life. God's care, God's mercy, God's work in the lives of people who turn to Him through the Holy Spirit is sometimes pictured in the Bible like olive oil that is poured out. Now imagine that full bottle of wine if you pour olive oil into it. Well, there's no room for it. Oil and wine don't mix. The person whose heart is full of the best the world has to offer has no room for God's work in them. What about the empty wine bottle? If you pour oil into it, yes, that person can receive something from God. They're open to being repurposed. But there are limits. Their heart won't change shape. Their heart receives God's blessings, but perhaps hoards them, holds them, and a blessing received but not shared will go stale over time. And now think about that last empty, broken bottle. An empty, broken heart will gladly receive from God. But that kind of person constantly leaks. God's care and God's blessings that are poured out, well, there are so many cracks and damage bits that those blessings keep on pouring out. A heart like that cries out to God to receive more from God each day. Because that hurting heart is also a generous heart, a heart that lets blessings flow out to others around them. It's a bit messy, but God is at work. Now, which heart do you think pleases God the most? God delights to fill the poor, the hungry, the broken with good things as a way of enriching the world and revealing his glory. In Mary's song in verse 53, it expresses the joy of knowing that God cares. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. God cares, and so we rejoice in his care. And ironically, those who think they have it all, they have actually a diminished capacity to notice just how much God loves them and cares for them, and how much God longs to share his blessings, his mercy, his compassion and forgiveness with them and with the needy, broken, vulnerable people of the world. And thirdly, Mary is filled with joy because God is powerful. Just in Mary's day, then as now, the world was filled with bullies. There were those with political and military and economic might, and they'd made sure that the Marys of the world wouldn't threaten them or impact their lifestyle. The first years of Jesus' life were overshadowed by a murderous tyrant named Herod. He was so drunk on power and so fearful of losing his power, of being toppled, that he ordered the massacre of all the male children who'd been born in and around Bethlehem at the time of Jesus. And Herod was backed up by the Roman occupation force that were taxing the life out of those who lived in Palestine. There would be no joy for Mary if the world order stayed the same as it always had. But she's rejoicing because she knows God is on the move. Verse 51 and 52, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God is powerful to lift us up, to help us, to fill us, to give us mercy. But there's an irony, there's a paradox about how God's power operates. The Prince of Heaven, the Creator of the world, came as a vulnerable child. When he was adult, he fed thousands of people, he healed many, he set people free from bondage to evil spirits and bondage to their old lives, to illness and all sorts of things. But then he allowed himself to be arrested and executed. Why does God wrap up his incredible power in such a modest package? I think he does that in part so that those who seek power only to use it for themselves or seek power to gain power over others, well, they won't see that kind of power in Jesus and they'll look elsewhere. But the humble, the meek, the Marys of the world, the people who know they are powerless, the people who know they need help from beyond themselves, power to change an addiction, power to forgive someone who has hurt them, power to resist temptation. God's power for forgiveness of all of their deepest, darkest sins and hurts. God's power is there in weakness. As Paul would say after he encountered the risen Jesus, God's grace is sufficient for me, for God's power is made perfect in weakness. When we realize the depth of our need, we are overjoyed by the immensity of God's power that superabundantly satisfies our need. So there is joy in experiencing God's power. Now, although I opened by having a go at some of the consumption and some of the ways people go about celebrating Christmas, I don't want to stop you enjoying some great food today and perhaps grabbing a bargain at the shops and certainly enjoy time with those you love. But there's so much more than that. Will you let Mary's song, that song of joy, will you let that song fill you with a deeper joy? The joy of being saved, the joy of being cared for, the joy of receiving God's power in the midst of our weakness, because that is what makes Christmas so joyful.